Appreciate the reading that we just had. It is a listing of the names of the 12 apostles. There are four such lists in the New Testament: Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, and Acts chapter 1 all give a list of the names of the 12 apostles. And we know that Jesus had many disciples. A disciple would be a follower or a student. He had many of these. But from among these disciples or followers, Jesus chose 12 men who would be his apostles. The word apostle is transliterated from a Greek word that literally means to send. And so an apostle is one who is sent, one who is sent on a mission, while a disciple would be pictured as one who would come to an individual to set and to learn from them. An apostle is one who would be sent forth from that individual. It's very similar in the original language to an ambassador. And the idea of an ambassador is someone who is sent from one to another, but also connected with that is the idea of the individual possessing the authority of the one who sent them, or exercising by the authority of the one who sent them. And that is certainly true of the 12 apostles. There are several men in the New Testament who are called apostles. We have the 12 in the list that I mentioned. We have Matthias, who was chosen in Acts 1 to replace Judas, who hung himself. Both Paul and Barnabas are called apostles in Acts chapter 14. The Lord's brother is called an apostle in Galatians 1 verse 19. And even Jesus himself is called an apostle in Hebrews chapter 3 and at verse 1. But my concern in this study this afternoon is with the 12, and in particular, the efforts that Jesus put into training the 12 apostles. And as we look at this, really, we're going to be learning more about Jesus, I believe, from this study than we are about the 12 apostles themselves. But we're certainly going to be learning about these men. What kind of training did they receive from the Lord in order to prepare them for their special work of being sent forth into all the world to preach the gospel? Five things I want us to focus on in our study. First, to begin with, these men were with Jesus. This is the point that is made in Mark's rendering of the listing or the calling of the 12. In Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons." Notice the first thing Mark says is that these men were to be with Jesus. They were to spend time with Jesus. That's one of the qualifications of an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at a number of verses in the New Testament. I want to encourage you, as always, to follow along, have your New Testament limbered up. Let's look at these verses together. In Acts chapter 1, when Matthias is being chosen to take the place of Judas Iscariot, Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So it has to be someone who was with Jesus, someone who spent time with Jesus. You go to chapter 4, when Peter and John are arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're told, "Stop preaching in this man's name," and they respond in a very confident manner. In Acts 4 and verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Now Jesus himself was before this same group when they sentenced him to death. Now these two disciples of his, these two apostles of his, are before this same group, and they're starting to see some resemblance between the two. Jesus had rubbed off on them. They had some of his qualities about them. They could tell that these two men had been with Jesus. We're familiar with the gospel accounts of Jesus calling these men to follow him. In Matthew chapter 4, he calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, calls them away from their vocation of fishing and calls them away from their families. From now on, I will make you fishers of men. It was at that point that they began to spend that time with Jesus. Later in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, Matthew is called. He leaves his tax collecting booth and he follows Jesus to spend time with him. And that began 3 years of in-depth training, preparing these men for their work. These men got to know Jesus better than anyone else got to know him, including his mother and his brothers. Think about the blessing here. They got to repeatedly hear the teachings of the Lord. We read through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We read it as if, well, that was a sermon that Jesus got up and preached one time. That was a sermon Jesus preached everywhere as he was going about Galilee. They got to hear it not just once, not just twice. They got to hear it every time Jesus preached it. And not only that, they got to witness firsthand the way Jesus interacted with different people, the way he interacted with those who were in need, the way he interacted with those who were desiring to know the truth, the way he would interact with those who were his enemies, who were skeptical of him. They got to see Jesus, not just hear his teaching, but they got a front row seat to see his example and how he lived. Think about, as I was putting this sermon together, I thought about the way John begins his first epistle in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. Only someone who had been an apostle could say what John says here as he begins his epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. That came about as a result of these men having been with Jesus. And John could say, I don't care what these Gnostics are telling you, I've touched him. I've heard him. I've seen him. I've watched him. Only an apostle could really say something like that. The apostles were first and foremost students. They all began as disciples. Not only did they get to hear Jesus in his teaching, but they had a privilege that most people didn't. When Jesus was through teaching, most people would go home. But these 12 men stayed with Jesus, and they got to ask questions about his teaching. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus delivers several parables there, but two of them, the disciples, ask him about what they meant later, and Jesus explains that to them. They got to ask him questions. In Luke chapter 11, I believe it is, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. So these men were privileged to be able to get further teaching and further explanations from the Lord. We saw in our reading from Luke chapter 6 that these men were carefully chosen by the Lord. They weren't picked out of a hat at random. Jesus went up on the mountain and prayed all night. And then he called all his disciples to himself, and he selected those 12 on purpose. Now, these men had different personalities. And it's interesting. We won't take the time to do that in this study, but it's interesting to lay these 12 men out and see how they were different from each other. So he really pulled together a ragtag group of men. And they also had many weaknesses. As you read through the gospel accounts, you see that the apostles at times were very narrow-minded. They were very superstitious. When they saw Jesus walking to them on the water, they thought that they had seen a ghost, that he was a ghost, and they thought they were going to die. That was a Jewish superstition. They had Jewish prejudices and misconceptions and animosities. I think about whenever the Samaritans wouldn't let Jesus go through one of their villages, and James and John said, let's call fire down from heaven and destroy this city. That would have been one of their Jewish animosities against the Samaritans. They were also slow learners. How many times did Jesus have to teach them which one of them was greatest in the kingdom? And they never got it, not while he was on the earth. They were slow learners. Yet all of these men had one favorable trait in common. They were teachable. These men were teachable. They stayed there. They were slow in learning, but they stayed with the Lord. They tried to grasp what he was teaching, and they did not leave. In John chapter 6, after they had spent some time with Jesus, they became convinced of his identity as the Son of God. And Jesus here, after he's fed the 5,000, he begins to teach them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And the multitude cannot handle his teaching. It says in verse 66, in John 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Could you imagine that question? Have you pictured that scene in your mind? Here's a multitude leaving Jesus, and he turns to the 12, and "Do you want to join them? Do you want to leave me as well?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." How did they come to know this? Well, we're going to look at that a little bit later in our study. But here are these men. They were with Jesus. They were with him enough to know they needed to stay with him. So what's one thing we learn about the apostles? First and foremost, they were with Jesus. They were with him in a special way. They got to see things that they were privileged to see, and that equipped them for their work as apostles. Secondly, as we look at the Gospel of Matthew, and I want to use Matthew as an outline for these next four points. As we look at the Gospel of Matthew, we see that the 12 received specific training and preparation for their work. Not only were they listening to Jesus teach the multitudes, but they received training themselves and teaching themselves to prepare them to go on the Great Commission. Jesus first sends them on what's called the Limited Commission. And that's what we're reading of here in Matthew chapter 10. He calls them together, and he first commissions them. As we look at verses 5 through 8, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.'" Notice quickly here, with the limited commission, they were only to go to the Jews. Later, they would be sent to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans. But now, they were just to go to the Jews. They were to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the same exact message that John the Baptist preached, chapter 3, verse 2, and that Jesus himself preached, chapter 4, verse 17. They were simply preaching what they had heard preached. Notice it also says that they were to heal the sick, that they were to cleanse lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. If you look up at chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus gave them power to do this. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And when you come back down to verse 8, as that verse ends, "Freely you have received, freely give." This power to do these things didn't come from themselves. They didn't come from within themselves. It had been given to them by Christ, and their task was to take what had been given to them and freely give it to someone else. So they were commissioned. And notice Jesus also instructed them how they were to behave as they were on this commission. Verses 9 through 15, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staves, for a worker is worthy of his food." They were not to bring money. They were not to bring extra clothing. Why? Wouldn't it make sense that they would prepare for a trip like this? No, they were working. They were working. And they needed to learn how to trust in God to provide what they needed as they were serving him and working for him. Jesus didn't send them out around Galilee bumming around and bumming money off of people. He sent them out to work and said a laborer is worthy of his hire or worthy of his food. So they were to trust in God. Verse 11, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. They were to learn to be content with their accommodations. When you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. They needed to be content with their lodgings, not go from one house to another looking for the best place to stay. And also, they weren't to be contentious. When they encountered people that didn't appreciate their work and didn't appreciate their message, they were simply to go on. They weren't to be contentious about it. The Lord also warned them regarding the dangers they would face in their work. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. These two animals couldn't be any more diametrically different from each other. But there are qualities about both that Jesus wanted the apostles to have. Be wise in your dealing. You're going to be out among people that aren't going to appreciate you, that are going to bring harm your way. You be wise, you be careful, but you also be harmless. You do no harm in what you are doing. He tells them that they need to beware of those who would deliver them up for his sake, who would seek to harm them, those who would hate them because of what they were doing. They were as best they could, they were to try to escape whatever situation they were in, and they were to try to take the gospel on to someplace else. And they were encouraged in their work. As you look at verses 27 through 33, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Take the things that I've taught you in these private sessions, in these private occasions, and you teach them to others. And we know that in the Great Commission, they'll have the help of the Holy Spirit in doing this. But here in the Limited Commission, they were to rely on their memory. You take these things I've taught you and you share them with others. You let them be known. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't be afraid of what men can do. Rather, walk in the fear of the Lord. Keep your focus on God. You are serving him. Verses 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We know Jesus taught something similar to this in the Sermon on the Mount. Say, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Here, do not worry about yourself, even your own safety. God knows what you need. God is going to take care of you. So learn to rely on God. Take that thought and hang on to it. We're going to come back to it in a few moments. But Jesus stressed, learn to rely on God. Learn to trust God. In verses 32 and 33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And we quote these verses sometimes when we talk about what we have to do to be saved. We have to make that confession. We have to confess Jesus before men. But in its context, Jesus is talking to the 12. And he tells them, if you go out there and you buckle under the pressure and the fear, and you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. So when you're out there doing the work, you keep your eyes focused on eternity. You keep your eyes focused on my Father in heaven, and do not deny me. And I will not deny you. So these men, they were more than just disciples. There were times that they were taught things that the rest of the disciples were not taught. They were prepared for their work as apostles. There's something else I see as we go on to chapter 14 in Matthew, the book of Matthew. That is that Jesus gave these 12 men some hands-on experience. It's one thing to learn some lessons in a classroom setting. It's another thing then to go into the lab and have some hands-on work, or to go out into the shop and take the things that you've learned and the measurements that you've learned and take them out there and do some hands-on work. The apostles had opportunities to do some hands-on work. Here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Jesus took his disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and went to the northern shore, to a place that was deserted because they needed to spend some time away from the multitudes. But by the time he got there, he discovered that they had walked there on foot. So when he got off the boat, he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion for them, and he spent the day healing them, spent the day working with them. Now, as evening approached, the disciples, what they were doing during this time, we're not told. But there's not any indication that they were doing healing themselves. Jesus was doing this. When evening came, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "It's late. You need to send this crowd away so that they can go and get something to eat." And Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." Jesus, with this statement, moved them from being bystanders and onlookers to being active participants. Now, I want to go to John's account. This is the one miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. John's account, if you turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I want us to look at how these men got involved with this particular miracle. In John chapter 6, Look first at verse 7, John chapter 6, verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So Philip here, speaking on behalf of the apostles, says, "We can't do this. When you tell us you give them something to eat," they acknowledge, "We can't do this. We wouldn't even have enough money to go and buy this food and bring it back to them." And that's what we're wanting them to be sent away for. So that they say, this is overwhelming, we can't do it. Well, they end up bringing to Jesus the food he is going to use to multiply. Verses 8 and 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" So they bring the food to Jesus. Jesus has them seat the multitude. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. It's another gospel account that tells us some of them sat by 50s and some of them sat by hundreds. But the apostles were the ones that got them all to sit down in their groups. Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks and multiplied them and gave them to the disciples, to the apostles, and the apostles were the ones that carried this food to the multitude. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. On this occasion, Jesus got the 12 involved. When this was all said and done, they couldn't just say, "Yeah, Jesus performed a miracle, we saw it." No, they were hands-on with it. They brought the matter to the Lord. They told the Lord they couldn't do anything about this. They brought the food to the Lord. They set the crowd down. They carried the multiplied food to the crowds, and they picked up all of the food that was left over. There was a small lad that brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to that gathering that day. each of those 12 apostles were carrying away a basket full of food after it was all over. They had hands-on experience. This is just one of many examples that we can read of in the gospel accounts where these 12 were more than just onlookers. They were involved. And oftentimes the things that they were involved in helping Jesus to do, they would be taking the lead doing as apostles in the book of Acts, and others would be helping them. And so they learned with hands-on experience, the same way that you and I learn. Fourth, as we turn to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus explains to these men that they will have incredible privileges and responsibilities as apostles. In Matthew chapter 16, starting here at verse 13, Matthew chapter 16, and we'll start at verse 13. This is another occasion in which Jesus is trying to get the 12 aside by themselves. They're still overwhelmed with dealing with the crowds and the multitudes, and Jesus still needs to spend time with them. So they go away. They go up north to a region called Caesarea Philippi. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Jesus asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him the list of most normal responses. But that led to the follow-up question, which was the real question: "Who do you say that I am?" And we know that Peter, speaking on behalf of all of the apostles, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," in verse 17, "flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." How is it that the Father in heaven had revealed to these 12 men that Jesus was his Son, that Jesus was the Christ? Refer back to point number one. All the time that they spent with Jesus, they saw the evidence given to them by God the Father that this has to be the Christ. This has to be the Son of God. And so that's how God had revealed it to them. They were privileged to get a front row seat to all of the miracles and hear all of the teachings. God had told them and showed them that Jesus is his Son. The truth that Peter confessed is vitally important. The Lord's church is built on his identity as the Son of God. It's not built on Peter, but it's built on the confession that Peter made, that Jesus is the Son of God. And these apostles, Jesus said, these apostles would be given keys to the kingdom of heaven. Not just Peter, but all of them. If you look just a couple of chapters over, in chapter 18 and verse 18, Jesus speaks to all of them, binding and loosing. So they all would be given keys to the kingdom. A key represents authority to unlock and open. And that is the role that these 12 men were being prepared for. They would be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And in preaching the gospel of the kingdom, they would be unlocking and opening the door of the kingdom and granting entrance to man. They did that in Acts chapter 2 when Peter and the apostles preached the gospel. Oftentimes when we look at Acts chapter 2, we want to look at Peter preaching. But the text says that all of the apostles were preaching. They were all using that key and opening the door for the Jews. Later on in Acts chapter 10, Peter has the privilege of opening the door to the Gentiles. But the rest of the apostles would soon follow and preach to all of mankind. So they were given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They granted entrance into the kingdom or into the church. And by the way, this passage also helps us to see that the kingdom is the church. And the church is the kingdom. Jesus didn't switch right in the middle of this and start talking about something different. I'm going to build my church. By the way, now let's talk about my kingdom. No, they are one and the same. So they're given keys. They would grant entrance into the kingdom, but also they would reveal the doctrines which would govern the kingdom through their preaching and through their apostolic oversight. They gave the instructions that the church would follow. If you look in Acts chapter 2, after the church has been established, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, Acts chapter 2 and at verse 42 we read, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What was so special about the apostles' doctrine? It was the keys. Their preaching, that was the keys. Not only that granted entrance to the kingdom, but it also laid out the rules for the kingdom. The things that those who are in the kingdom have to follow. When the apostles wrote letters, remember, an apostle is one who is sent with authority. And so when the apostles wrote letters, if you got a letter from an apostle, it was authoritative. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, check and see that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So these apostles, the things that they said, the things that they wrote, they were the doctrines that the church was supposed to follow. These 12 were not making up rules. They were preaching, through their preaching and through their apostolic oversight, they were implementing that which had already been decreed in heaven. What Jesus tells them, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, it will have already been bound in heaven. Because just as Jesus was speaking the things that had been given to him by the Father, he wasn't making it up. The same with the apostles. They were simply speaking the things that had been given to them by the Lord. And so whatever they bound, whatever they loosed, had already been done so in heaven. This was a great privilege. These men were being prepared for an incredible work. There's one more thing I want us to look at. You know, the Bible, one of the things that assures us that the Bible is inspired by God is that it doesn't gloss over the mistakes that are made by the main characters. We see that in the Old Testament. We see it in the New as well. We see it with everyone but the Lord. We see it also with the apostles. A lot of times, we learn by our mistakes, don't we? Some of the greatest lessons we learn, some of the lessons that make the greatest impact upon us is when we have failed. And we learn from those failures. Jesus allowed these men to learn from their failures. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus selects Peter, James, and John and takes them up on the Mount of Transfiguration where they see an incredible sight. They experience something incredible. They see the glorified Christ, the transfigured Christ. But while that great, incredible thing is happening up on the mountain, in the meantime, the other 9 apostles are suffering a humiliating defeat down at the bottom of that mountain. And that's what Jesus and these other 3 walk into. Let's read here Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Let's pause right there in our reading in Matthew. These men failed to cast out this demon. these apostles did. And I want to remind you that they had been given power by the Lord to do this. Remember, we read in Matthew 10, verse 1, the Lord gave them power to cast out demons. They had what they needed to do this while the Lord was away from them. They failed. They failed to carry that out. Now, turning over, we'll come back to Matthew 17, but turning over to Mark's account in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 16 says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?'" And as we read on, we see this is the same incident. But Mark tells us that it wasn't just that the disciples or the nine apostles failed, but their failure gave the enemies of the Lord ammunition to criticize them. So it wasn't just that they failed. Their failure gave the opponents of the Lord a reason to boast, a reason to accuse them. So Jesus walks into this and has to defuse the situation. We know that the boy is brought to him and Jesus cast out that demon. Now, when we go back to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 17 and at verse 19, "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately." Remember, that's the relationship they had with him. They were with him all the time. So after the crowd dispersed, when everyone was gone, they came to him privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" What happened here? And Jesus says, "It's because of your unbelief. It's because of your lack of faith." That initial statement in verse 17, "O faithless and perverse generation," a lot of that was directed to the nine apostles. They didn't exercise their faith in casting out this demon. He says, "Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." The lack of prayer and fasting were indications that they were relying on themselves. Prayer and fasting is time that we afflict ourselves and do without in order to focus on God. And the fact that they weren't praying and fasting was an indication that they were asserting their independence here. They were trying to do this on their own. They weren't exercising their faith. Here Jesus uses this figure of faith of a mustard seed, going back to Matthew chapter 13 with that parable of the mustard seed. It doesn't matter how much faith you possess, if you will simply use what you have, God will accomplish work. If you would just use the faith that you had, this demon would have been cast out. What happened here? What was happening here? Jesus left them alone. Jesus took three up on the mountain, and he left the other nine alone, and the nine were given a task to accomplish without the Lord there, and they failed, and they learned an important lesson. We've got to rely on the Lord. We can't rely on ourselves, because pretty soon the Lord wouldn't be up on the mountain. He will be up in heaven, and these men will be on their own. They will be without the Lord, and they'll have to rely upon him in order to do the great task that he has given them. So they failed. But they learned from this failure. As we look back over our lives, haven't we failed? There are a lot of times that we have failed the Lord. I trust that we've learned from that, that we've gained some wisdom from that, and we moved on to make better decisions in serving the Lord as a result. Jesus spent 3 years training these men, and it was time that was well spent. Now, I know that these men later received a baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit that would empower them to do their work and to fulfill their commission. We read of that promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we read of the fulfillment in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We know from John chapters 14 and 16 that the Holy Spirit would guide these men into all truth, that he would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus had taught them. So as we look at the apostles and look at the work that they did, we know that they did much of it with the help of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't discount the time that the Lord spent training these men. He spent 3 years working with these men, giving them that one-on-one contact, giving them that hands-on experience, telling them what they were getting into, telling them of their privilege and their responsibility, and allowing them to learn from their failures. Jesus spent his time very well working with these men. And you and I benefit greatly from the work that Jesus spent training these 12 apostles. I thank you so much for your kind attention as we taking a look at something we don't often look at, but the relationship that Jesus had with these apostles teaches us a lot about them, teaches us a lot about the apostleship, but don't we learn a lot about our Lord when we see how he worked with these 12 men? We learn a lot about our Lord. And I'm thankful for the time that Jesus spent training them. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. If it's perhaps you need to obey the gospel, this would be the ideal time for you to step forward and confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you. If as a Christian you are struggling and you need our prayers or you need to make things right in a public way, you're among friends and loved ones, and we'd be honored to have the opportunity to help you. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.